want to add words of welcome of my own to all of you here today. Whether you've been a member here for decades or new, first time this morning, we welcome you in Jesus' name. We hope you'll come again very soon. If you've come here today and are not yet a Christ follower, we're glad you're here especially. And if there's anything we can do as you consider the claims of Christ on your life, don't hesitate to call on any of us and we'll help any way that we can. It's good to be back. Some of you know that Sally and I were in Alabama for a wedding last weekend. I got to preach at the old church I pastored and check on my brother and Sally's stepmother, and we had a good trip. I told Sally on the way to the airport, I said, well, it feels like we're leaving home and not going home. And she smiled, and I smiled too. So we're glad to be back. Brian, where are you sitting? If you'll email me, I'll tell you about a couple of good PCA churches in Huntsville. They're located in different parts of the city. I don't know where you'll work exactly, but one of them's Cornerstone. It's a relatively new church, kind of downtown. The other one was Westminster, which is out toward the west, out toward the interstate, and it's just full of engineers and scientists. Unbelievable church. Yeah. You know, you get these churches. Some are full of accountants. Some are full of this. Some are full of that. That one's just full of engineers and scientists. As a matter of fact, the clerk of session there is an Asian guy who's sister is married to a Lutheran pastor in Tualatin. You can't make this stuff up. Anyway, we're thinking about how the gospel impacts life. All too often we think of the gospel as something that saves us out of this world for the next, and it's largely irrelevant to day-to-day life here. I'm trying to hit that in the head and kill it and let you know that the gospel not only tells us about the future, but about the present and how to live today. It's vital, actually, it seems to me. We are either going to live from law or we're going to live from gospel. And if you live from law, I think you're going to be defeated and discouraged frequently. I've said to you, the law is a map that'll tell you where to go and where not to go. But it will not give you the power, it will not give you any gas in your spiritual tank to get there. It's the gospel that gives you the gas in your spiritual tank, okay? So we're looking at these things to see if they can help us to put off the old and to put on the new. And this morning I want to kind of take a 30,000-foot look at it, not so much look at the details in the individual trees. We've done that, and we'll do that again. But I want to think more about the big picture. Look at the forest, okay? Now, if you've traveled by train in the United Kingdom, no doubt you've come across a sign that said, mind the gap. Mind the gap. And it's about, you have that in Australia too, by the way? I don't know. Where is Raylene? Do you have that in Australia? You do. You don't. Well, maybe it's an improvement. Who knows? So they're worried about this gap between the platform of the train and the car that you're about to step onto or off of, and they're worried. I've never found one of these gaps to be very large, but apparently in days of old they were, and they say, mind the gap. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because there is a significant gap between God and us. Right? There's a very significant gap. We feel it. We know it. There's this gap. And we also know there's a gap between ourselves and other people. Right? So we feel that gap educationally. We feel that gap economically. We feel that gap perhaps racially. We feel like there are differences between people here on the earth. And I want to explore this gap thing this morning, this topic, because there's some people that between us and them, there's a gap, and yet God wants us to bridge that gap in order to minister to them. And it's not easy for many of us. And we want to ask the question, what does the gospel itself tell us we're to do in regard to ministry to others that are different from us? Let's pray. We're going to look at John 1, 1-18, and see if it'll help us with this. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we stumble around all too often in the darkness of this world. We need you. We want you. We ask for blessing from you in Jesus' name. We believe you'll hear us in his name. We believe you'll come into our midst and glorify your name in spite of the dumb lips of the one who speaks and the deaf ears of those who hear. Because we want you to change things. We want you to change us. We want you to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. and use a crooked stick redeemed by his blood to show the narrow way. And we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to remind you, John is a part of the scriptures that we believe is the word of God written, the only infallible rule of faith and practice, beginning in chapter 1 of John's gospel at verse 1. Hear now the word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen. The grass withers and flowers fade, but this is God's word. It won't fade. It will abide forever and forever. So I've got five things here I want to start with and ask you, what do these have in common? Okay? In the 1880s, a Scottish minister named William Chalmers Burns went from Scotland to China to do ministry. He knew Hudson Taylor. In the last century, my friend Sid Anderson, who was from Virginia, went to King College and wound up in Nigeria doing ministry in Nigeria. A friend named Tom Lacey grew up in a little town called Kosciuszko, Mississippi, met a wife of Russian extraction in the Pacific Northwest up in Canada doing summer missionary work, wound up in a thatched roof stick hut in Belize, doing ministry. Jeffrey Ketchum, in the congregation I pastored, went from a gated community in Birmingham, Alabama, to Nairobi, Kenya, to the Kibera slum, ranked number 2 in the world on the WHO Bad Places to Be list. John L. Girardeau, Southern Presbyterian pastor in Charleston, South Carolina in the mid-1800s, repeatedly declined calls from prominent and prosperous white congregations so that he could remain with his predominantly black congregation of thousands. What do those have in common? You know, you're smart people. You could even add to the list, couldn't you? In each one of these cases, a significant cultural divide was crossed in order to do ministry, right? Why did they do it? Why did John L. Girardeau say, "No, I won't pastor that church or that church or that church. I'll stay with this predominantly black church of thousands"? Why did he do that? Why did Jeffrey Ketchum go that summer to the Kibera slum? I don't really know. I don't know their hearts. But I know that each one of those situations looks a lot like Jesus. Think about it. What did Jesus do? He crossed some pretty significant cultural divides to come and save us, didn't he? To carry out his ministry. He went to those below him, different from them, those up to their ears in sin, to minister to them. And this morning, I want to look at three of the cultural divides, or three of the big divides that Jesus crossed in his ministry, okay? The gospel tells us to cross cultural divides in order to do ministry. Jesus did, right? He did. And each of us should be ready to do so, because I believe if you're ready, God will give you the opportunity. And the question is, will you step forward and take it, or you shrink back? I'll come back to that in a little bit, okay? Here's the first one. It's the easiest one, I think. Jesus crossed, in order to do his ministry, from the culture of heaven to the culture of earth. Look at John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. He went from the culture of heaven to the culture of earth. It says something about his person and something about his place. Let's think about his person first. Who was he? Well, I helped you in the first verse. I said, in the beginning was the Word. And I said, well, now the Word is Jesus, right? It's Jesus. And the text tells us that this Word, Jesus is referred to as the Word here, is the eternal Word, right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's the Scripture's way of saying he'd always been there. He never came into being. He's eternal. In verse 1, it also says the Word was with God. The Word was God. He's divine. And thirdly, the text tells us he's powerful. In verse 3, all things were made through him. This is creation. And also, down below that, the world was made through him in verse 10. So this eternal Word, this Word is eternal, divine, and powerful. And this Word became flesh in verse 14. Now, what does it mean that he became flesh? Well, he took on a body. We know that. He assumed human existence. We know that. I think it means that this is a summary way of saying everything about us except sin, everything about humans is distinct from God, is what he became. And it's not that which conceals his glory, but that which he will say later is what reveals his glory. Because the glory of God is seen in the incarnation and the crucifixion in the body that he assumed. What does it mean that he became flesh? Well, I want to say we don't believe he underwent substantial change as it's taught in the Roman Catholic Church, but rather something was added to him, something that was new to him. And he became flesh in the sense of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. He became the one and only one that was flesh like this, the one of his kind. In Hebrews 11 at verse 17, when it talks about Isaac, and Abraham was tested and offered up Isaac, he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Well, Isaac really wasn't his only son at that juncture, but Isaac was the son of promise. He was the unique son, the special son. And I think Jesus became flesh, in a sense, something like that. It's obviously something that's difficult for us to understand fully. How can God become man? Well, we've been at this a long time, theologians have. We've not gotten to the bottom of that. And if you ever think you've gotten to the bottom of that, let me tell you what, you're deluded. You haven't gotten to the bottom of that. You won't get to the bottom of that. How Jesus can be God and man in two persons, and how the Trinity has one God existing eternally in three persons. You know, if you think you've gotten to the bottom of those things, dear friend, you're not there, okay? And the mystery and the wonder ought to stay there, okay? They need to stay there, okay? So Jesus became like us. He identified with us so that he could minister to us. Hudson Taylor went to China. And there were other missionaries there, but they were having trouble connecting. So Hudson Taylor did something no one else had ever done. You know what he did? You think this sounds very simple. He started to dress like the Chinese. Really? Well, why didn't they do that, the other missionaries? Well, they just didn't. I don't know why. He taught Chalmers Burns, William Chalmers Burns, that came from Scotland. He suggested to Chalmers Burns, you ought to dress like they do. Your ministry would be more effective. You'll be able to accomplish more. Now, Jesus did more than dress like us, okay. But I'm trying to make the point that he identified, he came to be and live among them, just like Hudson Taylor did. And secondly, I want to say that Jesus risked his reputation to do ministry. He risked his reputation. Look at this passage in Luke that Jeff read earlier in about the second paragraph. Maybe it's the first paragraph below the quote. John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, what the point Jesus is making here is, look, guys, he's saying, look, he's talking to the Jewish people there. He said, look, you had it both ways. You had John, who practiced self-denial to the nth degree, and you had Jesus come, and he hung out in bars and went to parties so that he sullied his reputation, and in basically saying, you wouldn't listen to either one. Okay? But the point I'm trying to make right here is, look, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Friends, that was Jesus' reputation. A glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So he made 750 bottles of wine at the wedding feast in Cana. That added to his bad reputation, right? Wow. Would you risk your reputation to do ministry? So there was a guy in a church in Alabama named Randall, and he used a different side of his brain than the one I use. Let's put it that way. He was in graphic design and did branding and did these annual reports for big NYSE companies. And he got new digs for his company, new office, new space, we would say space. That's the word these days. He got new space for his company. And so I went down to see him. He said, come down, you know, we'll do lunch. So we it was kind of one of these new hipster trendy areas, you know, downtown. And we came out of his, I went in the office and saw it. We came out and he said, where do you want to eat? And I said, well, I don't know what's down here. And he said, well, there's nothing around here but a gay bar, so let's go to Jim and Nick's. And so we went to Jim and Nick's. It was barbecue chain there. And later it hit me. Where would Jesus have gone? He would have gone to the gay bar. That's where Jesus would have gone. He would have sullied his reputation. He would have gone to the gay bar. He would have had lunch there. He would have risked the reputation that, hey, here's Randall and me walking into the gay bar. Oh, boy, that's a good one, isn't it? Pastor and a deacon walking into the gay bar. You know? Here's the Messiah and one of his disciples walking into the gay bar, or the equivalent. That's what I'm talking about. You think, well, that's pretty radical, isn't it? Think about coming from heaven to earth. Is that pretty radical, huh? Is that pretty radical? What does it take? The number one requirement to do evangelism is what? Be with lost people. You'll never do evangelism if you're not with lost people. You say, well, that's pretty easy in Portland. Maybe it is. I don't know. Wherever you are. But there's some that if we never approach, we'll never touch. If we're not intentional about it. So, in a sense, ministry involves personal sacrifice, and many of us need to ask ourselves, are we ready for that? Am I willing to cross cultural divides to do ministry? You might need to cross to an area that's poorer than yours, or go to the gym and work out with people. You'd really rather buy something and have it in your house. Maybe you need to ask some non-Christian neighbor to go fishing with you when you'd really rather not have him on the trip. I don't know. I don't know what places you need to cross over to do ministry, but I know that Jesus crossed over bigger gaps than you and I will ever have to cross. I've said something about his person and a little bit about his place. Let me say something more about his place. Jesus was obviously in the glory of heaven that he had had for all eternity past. It was, shall I say, a good and comfortable place. It is a place for which we long, right? Yes, absolutely. I will think of it right now as the ultimate gated community. Heaven is the ultimate gated community. Talks in a passage in Luke, I think, where someday the door will be shut. The door of opportunity will be shut. So Jesus came from this ultimate gated community and came to earth. Now, you can get in that gated community by believing in Jesus, okay? The door's not shut yet for anybody that's in the sound of my voice. But Jesus went out of the gated community. He went to the other side of the track, so to speak. He went to this sinful, unappealing earth. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, tabernacled among us, in some of the older translations. He came to an awful place, and he pitched his tent, and he took up his residence, and he stayed. Just like God, when Israel was in the wilderness in the Exodus, came into the tabernacle to dwell with his people. You see, that was a foreshadowing of Jesus, of God's coming and incarnation. And so I want to ask if you're willing to go and to cross cultural divides of place, to go overseas, to go across town, to go next door. We must cross to places different from our place. Jesus did. He descended from something like the White House to something like a ghetto or slum. Is there any place, are there any people that are beneath our going to them? I think not, and I think the gospel tells us that because Jesus crossed these cultural divides. Secondly, I want you to see he not only crossed from heaven to earth, but he crossed from Jewish culture to Gentile culture. He crossed from Jewish culture to Gentile culture. Now, it's clear that his first priority was to the Jews, and there was a reason for that. Because God had made covenant promises to the Jews, he had made commitments to the Jews, and he had come for them. As it says here in chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own people. In Matthew 10, when Jesus is sending out some of his disciples on a mission, he says to them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But later he changed his focus and he slipped up on it. He eased into it. He's waiting at Jacob's well in John 4. And he sends his disciples into town to get the Big Mac and some fries because they're hungry and they're on a journey. And this woman comes up and he basically evangelizes the woman at the well. And she's not a Jew, but she confessed Christ. And I love this passage in Matthew 15. To me, an extraordinarily powerful passage here in Matthew 15, where at verse 21, we read this. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, which was not kind of in the central part of the Holy Land. It was on the coast, kind of northwest. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely depressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him begging him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." You know, she's making a scene. We're embarrassed. "Jesus, would you just send this woman away?" He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now he's saying to this woman, "You're not a Jew. You're among the dogs." This is strong stuff, but she's persistent, isn't she? She is persistent. I love it. She is so persistent. And after the third time Jesus has said, "I'm not going to help you," she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Isn't that a great story? That's a great story. And so here's Jesus. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yes, he came to his own, and his own received him not. And thank God, I'm a Gentile. I think you are too, most of you anyway. Not all of you maybe, but most of you. He came for us, not just them. That's a good news. That's really good news. And you find it in Romans 1 and verse 16. You find it in Romans 2 verses 2 to 9. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Apostle Paul, he goes on his missionary journeys. He comes into a town. What did he do first? He went to the synagogue. Often he got kicked out. Then he went to the Gentiles. But he went to both. We're to go to both. People that are different for us. In 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 19, Paul's trying to explain his ministry, that going to the Jew and going to the Gentile and going to anybody who will listen. And it's wonderful. He says, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. In order to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, that's the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not by being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Why did Paul do that? To identify with people, to get a hearing for the gospel. It was the spirit of what we call today incarnational ministry. I was trying to incarnate the gospel. I was trying to let people see the gospel in the way I went to them, and the way I dealt with them, and the way I loved them, and the way I did these things that he did. And we don't have the time for the details today. So, in addition to the things I've mentioned, the Anglo can reach out to the Asian or the Hispanic or the Black or the Native American or any other group you might mention. The rich can reach out to the poor. The white collar can reach out to the blue collar. We can cross the gaps, brothers and sisters, and in crossing the gaps, we give off the aroma of Christ. It smells like Jesus when you do that. It looks like Jesus when we do that. Because Jesus crossed a greater gap to welcome and serve us. Listen carefully. Jesus crossed a greater gap to welcome and serve us than any gap we will ever be called on to cross. And until I see that, I'll think it's just for me and people like me. Until I see that the gap between him and me is infinitely greater than any gap between me and any other sinner in the world, I will not get it. But that's what I've got to realize. I've got to realize the gap between Jesus and me is so great. I could never look at the gap between me and some other sinner and say, "Well, I can't do that. God's not calling me to do that." Well, I'll talk about that again in just a minute. So, heaven to earth, Jew to Gentile, third gap he crossed, Jesus crossed from the culture of life to the culture of death. From the culture of the living to the culture of the dead. His path was heaven, earth, hell, earth, heaven. You get it? Heaven to earth. That's the incarnation. Earth, he died and he descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead, back to the earth. And then he ascended into glory. That was his path. That was his path. Why did he take that path? Why did he come from a culture of life to a culture of death? Very easily. His purpose was to suffer and to save sinners like you and me. Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You see, my sins have made me worthy of death and hell. My sins have made a separation between my God and me. And Jesus is the only remedy. He is the only possible rescue from that culture of death to move me to the culture of life. We have to die to self. We have to repent and believe. We have to realize what's happened when that happens and seek then to live it out. Here's some objections people make. I hope that the reasoning in these objections will appear foolish. When people are sometimes called to minister to other people who are different from them, they'll say things like, "Well, they aren't like us." They'll say, secondly, "Well, we must help our own first." They'll say things like, "Well, it's not comfortable for me." Let me just talk about those three before I go on. They're not like us. Suppose Jesus had said that. "Oh, well, Father, they're not like us. I'm not going to go down there." Ooh. We've got to help our own first. That won't work. "It's not comfortable for me." Did anyone ever get out of their comfort zones like Jesus Christ? When he left heaven, came to earth, and died in the place of his people? I don't think so. Nobody ever got out of their comfort zones like that. Nobody. A fourth objection would be, "Well, I'm just not good at it. I'm not gifted for it." Maybe not, but you're called to it. Fifthly, well, they wouldn't accept me anyway. They'll reject me. Well, Jesus understands that. He was rejected too. What does the incarnation say to all these? Well, if Jesus had reasoned like that, we wouldn't be saved. Pure and simple. So, I want you to know Jesus crossed cultural divides to do his ministry from heaven to earth, from Jew to Gentile, from life to death, and we are to cross the gaps that frequently keep us from doing ministry. That's the message of the gospel. That's crossing cultural divides to do ministry. So I'm going to end with a story, and I'm going to have a little test first. How many of you ever heard of James Montgomery Boyce? Okay, a lot of hands go up, all right. How many of you ever heard of Donald Gray Barnhouse? There'll be less in the hands, but some of you will know them. How many of you have heard of Mariano de Ganji? Be two or three, okay, Mariano de Ganji. See, very few there. Well, Mariano de Ganji was pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church, Philadelphia, between Donald Gray Barnhouse and James Montgomery Boyce. Okay? So Mariano de Ganji, do you think he's Italian, you know? Okay, so Mariano de Ganji is preaching at the Reformed Seminary Chapel when I'm a student there. And I don't remember the sermon, to be frank, but at the end, it was probably something akin to what I'm saying this morning or trying to say. But I don't remember that. At the end, and I was a relatively new Christian at the time, and Mariano de Ganji said, look, he said, I thank God that people who were not like my family and me came into the tenements in inner city Philadelphia and walked up several flights of stairs and shared Jesus Christ with people that were markedly different from them in ethnicity and in wealth and in education. He said, that's why I'm a Christian today. Wow, I'll never forget that story. He said, they came. Two ladies that looked so different from my family and me. They were economically so different from my family and me, but they walked up there and they took the time and they ordered their lives so that they could come and tell us about Jesus. Very different, but they crossed cultural divides. Brothers and sisters, that's what God's calling us to do. I don't know where the gaps are in your life. There's an African-American lady in Birmingham. She's with Jesus now. She would say that she was a reverse racist when she was converted. She didn't like white people at all because of the history of Birmingham. But of all things, some people in a PCA church there, white people in PCA church, shared Jesus with her. And she became a Christian and started this home for homeless girls and everything. And so my point is, it works both ways, you know. It works both ways because then she had to cross cultural divides that years ago she wouldn't have crossed, just wouldn't have crossed. So you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, what is it God wants me to do that's going to be uncomfortable, that's going to fit? Where does this shoe fit on my foot, so to speak? Because it'll be being Christ-like to cross those gaps in cultural divides. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you crossed these cultural divides that brought us into the kingdom. You crossed from heaven to earth, from life to death, from Jew to Gentile. And almost every one of us fit in every category. And so we thank you. We thank you that you touched us deeply and that you crossed these divides. And Lord, give us the courage that we won't cross any of those gaps alone, that you will be with us, that you will bless us, that you will change us. Help us to remember the gospel when we're hesitant. In Jesus' name.